Glad to see everybody here this morning. Oh, it's me. It is. Look up to see my lesson and it's me staring back. There, that's better. Okay. We'll go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, it's so great, Father, to be here today. And just thank you, Father, for the rain that we need to help with the fires and to clean our air. And just pray, Father, that you will be with us as we worship you today, we study your word. And just pray, Father, that you'll be with me, that I can bring the lessons and bring your word in such a way that we can understand it and apply it to our lives and make us better Christians, Father. Just help us to understand what's going on in the world and how we can block that out. And again, just dive into your word, Father. Pray, Lord, that you'll bless those who are sick and that they can get back to the much-wanted health and be back with us and be with any that are traveling, Father. Forgive us our many sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are continuing on in 1 John this morning. Any questions or comments on what we've looked at so far in the first chapter? There we go. Again, the reason that John is writing this 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is because of what is called the Gnostic teachers. That have come over from Greece with their philosophy. And they are teaching that Jesus was not the Son of God, that Jesus was a spirit, that good and evil cannot be together, cannot live together. And so that Jesus could not be the Son of God and a man at the same time. Because human and spirituality, they believed, did not mix. That was their philosophy. And so there had to be two different beings. He was man, sort of, until the time he was baptized, and then became a spirit until his death. Okay, and then he turned back to a man, you know, to die. But the spirit and the physical could not exist in the same person. And that's what they were teaching. Okay, and it was causing problems in the church. This is false teachings, okay? False prophets, however you want to label them. And so John is addressing this to the first century church Christians, okay? And that's the reason he's written these three books to deal with this issue. And remember the first part in John 1, or 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4, he dealt with the historical Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember who he was. Remember, we walked with him. We heard him teach. We ate with him, especially himself. You know, John, he was there from the beginning to the end. You know, he was one of the first four that were chosen, the fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, to drop your nets and become fishers of men. He was there through all of his teachings. He was there at his baptism. He was there, you know, for everything. He was there when he was crucified. He ended up, remember Jesus giving John his mother to take care of. And he was there at the ascension. Oh, he was there when he was raised from the dead. You know, he was the first one to go to the tomb with Peter. And then he was, you know, dealt with him during those about 45 days that Jesus appeared. And then he was there at his ascension. So John was there literally from the beginning of his ministry to the end. And John is saying, remember this. I was there. You were there. You witnessed a lot of this. These Gnostic teachers coming over from Greece don't know Jesus. They never saw Jesus. They never heard Jesus. Okay? And that's what he's doing in these first four verses, was reminding them of who Jesus was. Okay? Getting them back to their roots. And then the second part of this, the outline, was the certainty of their salvation. Okay? And he breaks it down into three parts. We started last week talking about walking in the light. God is light. Jesus is light. Okay? And that you need to be walking in the light, and you're going to know how you're walking in the light by what he's talking about here from chapter 1, verse 5, through chapter 2, verse 29. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And then the second thing was abiding in God's love, and then exercising the faith, and then the conclusion. And, of course, we'll get through those in the next few weeks, which, speaking of, I will not be here next week. Next week is Kathy's and my anniversary, and so we're going to go off and try to do something, maybe go over to Montana for the weekend. So Glenn is going to take my class next week, wherever I leave off. So with that stated, let's go ahead, and we finished chapter 1 last week, and today we're going to start with 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. Okay? How is it that they could be possibly sinning during this time? Why is John bringing this up, this statement? Right. They were listening to these false teachers, these Gnostics. Okay? Which is not a good thing. You don't need to be following these false teachers. And we see that throughout the New Testament. Jesus and all the apostles and the writers and all were talking about false teachers and how they infiltrate the church, okay? How they come in with their false teachings. And we'll talk about that in the next hour as well. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Why is Jesus our advocate? What is an advocate? Let's go with that first. What is an advocate? A go-between. Whenever maybe not us personally, but whenever somebody goes up before a judge, okay, they've been accused of something, do they have an advocate that speaks for them? Who is it? A lawyer, okay? A lawyer who is familiar with the laws. Okay, who is familiar with what is going on, okay? And he is that advocate between the accused and the judge and the jury if it goes to court, okay? He's their advocate. He speaks for this individual, okay? So Jesus is our advocate between us and God, okay? A lawyer is qualified to be an advocate because he's gone to school, okay? He knows the law, okay? And good lawyers know how to manipulate that law and to get their person off, okay? So why is Jesus our advocate? He goes between us and God, but a lawyer is qualified to be our advocate because he's been to law school. Why is Jesus qualified to be our advocate? He lived here as a human. He knows what it's like to be a human. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to go day to day. He knows what it's like to have these false teachers come in on them. He's lived it. He knows it. And because of that, he is our advocate between us and God. Okay? I can't think of anybody else I would rather have represent us, you know, and be our advocate with God. Right.
It's to us just our daily lives, anything we do that is considered sin.
Yes. Yeah, it's not just because of the Gnostics and these false teachers, but it's anything. Okay? What he is talking about and what he is saying applies to all of us. You know, we don't have to deal with the Gnostics personally like they did. But we're dealing with our own false teachers today, okay? So But yeah, it's not just that sin. It's any sin that he's writing this about. Because again, the things that he's going to bring up about God is light, God is love, and all that applies to us today as well. So Jesus is our advocate. Verse 2, and he himself, being Jesus, is the propitiation. What is propitiation? Okay, propitiation, it's hard to say and I always forget what it is, refers to the turning away of the wrath of God as the just judgment of our sin by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's go back to the person who is supposedly, you know, robbed a bank or something, you know. And he has his lawyer who is saying, no, he didn't do it. No, he wasn't there. He was, you know, he's got an alibi and everything. He's got, you know, whatever to the judge. Okay. Well, let's say he did do it. And maybe he shot somebody. Okay. And he deserves, you know, to be put in jail. He deserves maybe the death penalty. He deserves, you know, this harsh punishment, life in prison, whatever. But the judge can change that and give him a lesser sentence, okay? Because maybe this is his first offense. Maybe, you know, his lawyer spreads this big web or whatever. But the judge can lessen his sentence and not give him what he deserves, okay? And that is what Jesus does for us because we are all sinners, okay? But Jesus acting on our behalf we don't get what we deserve, okay? He goes to his Father, God, and because of Jesus dying on the cross, we have forgiveness of our sins, okay? And because of that, we don't get what we deserve. Yes, sir, over here in the corner.
Mm-hmm. Likeness of sin, but yet he was sinless. So that was the only thing that could appease God's wrath. That's why he is our propitiation. Because what the law couldn't do, God sent his son to do. That's what he says here in Romans.
Right, yeah. Yeah, the law couldn't save us. It took his son dying on the cross, his blood being shed, to give us that salvation, to give us that forgiveness. Thank you, sir. Propitiation is used in the New Testament to describe the pacifying, the placiding or appeasing of God's wrath. Again, you know, luckily we don't get what we deserve. And it's because of Jesus and his death, his blood, that we don't get what we deserve. But he himself, verse 2, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. Okay? Yes.
Just a question.
Okay. Right.
So do we deserve
it? Well, hopefully we don't have any sins.
No.
Just because we sin, does it mean it's forgiven?
I'm not sure what you're saying there.
Okay. If I sin and sin and sin and sin and sin, am I forgiven? Okay, not if I'm sinning willfully, okay?
I agree with that.
Okay, so just because I've died, you know, end of the world, I die, heart attack or whatever, does not mean that I'm saved if I have not asked for forgiveness of those sins, okay? And then, again, where the grace of God comes in is, okay, I've sinned and then have a heart attack and die, and I didn't ask forgiveness for that sin because I died. That's where grace of God comes in and forgiving me of that sin that I didn't ask for. Again, he knows my heart. I'm not living in sin. I'm not practicing sin. Okay. But again, it all depends on my life on whether or not my sins are forgiven. Okay. I just wanted to clarify that. But go ahead with your statement. Right.
Do all this other, but it's the law that Christ is setting free from the law. And what I'm saying is, I think that goes along with my saying, maybe not even asking for what we know. And I kind of know that I'm wrong, and I'm trying to do your will in my doing this.
Yes.
Even as you die with a heart attack rather than committing a sin, I think that's
there. Right. Again, I think it goes back to our lifestyle and how we are living. Are we living the best Christian life that we can? Or are we, again, practicing sin and not living a Christian life, even though, you know, we are a Christian? You know, there's two sides to that. And God understands that, and Jesus does too, and that's the reason he's our advocate and will speak on our behalf because of, you know, he's been here and he knows what it's like. Okay? But again, what does it mean here when it's not only for our sins, but for also for the whole world? Yes, sir. It's good having you back. Yes.
Sins that had been committed in the past, sins that were being committed at that time, and every sin that ever will be committed.
Yes.
The price has been paid. There is a price to pay. The price has been paid.
Okay.
But we can only access that price, that salvation, through faith in Christ. Through believing. Living a life like Christ.
Yes.
We access that by asking for it. If we don't ask for it, we're not forgiven. It's like we're not forgiven. Christ has been paid, but we don't take advantage of that if we don't ask that forgiveness.
Right. Christ dying on the cross, his blood, his forgiveness applies to the whole world, but if they are a Christian, if they do his will, okay? It doesn't apply to, you know, somebody who totally does not believe in Christ and is living, a life outside of Christ. That forgiveness is there if he makes a life change. Okay, see what I'm saying? It applies to the world, but only if the people of the world acknowledge Christ, change their ways, are baptized, and live a good Christian life. That's what I see that it's meaning here, that it's not just ours as Christians, it goes to the whole world, but only for Christians who are living the life they should be living. Okay? Everybody understand that? It is available. True. It is available.
You have to ask for it.
Yes. You do.
You don't get it if you don't ask. If you don't follow Christ, you don't get it.
Right. And I'm going to bring up Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay. We don't, just because we have God's grace, because we have Jesus as an advocate, doesn't mean we continue to live a sinful life because of God's grace. Okay? No, we don't. We can't be, and Paul talks about that in several places, we can't be practicing these sins. Okay? Practicing means you're doing them over and over and over and over again. It's a part of your life. Yes, we're all going to sin, as we've seen, the scripture for that. We all sin. We fall short. As Glenn said, Paul was saying, I don't do the things I want to do, but the things I don't want to do, I do. I don't want to sin. I want to live a good Christian life, but yet I do sin. And we all sin, as we looked at last week. If we say we're not a sinner, then we're a liar and God is not in us. But it's how we do that, whether we sin and we ask for forgiveness and we move on, or we just continually sin, and it's a part of our life. And again, here, like he's saying, do we continue to sin so that grace can abound? No, we don't. We try not to sin. We do our best not to sin. We try to live a life to where we don't sin. We try not to get into situations in our life that's to where we're going to sin. If we have friends who are constantly going out and drinking and carousing and cussing and doing all these things, that's not a person that we need to have in our life, because we're going to end up getting drugged into that. Okay? It's easier to get drugged down than to get pulled up. So that's where we need to stop living that life and living a life with Christians, living a good Christian life, not one that's surrounded by sin, where it's going to make us easy to sin.
I would add to that our faith is what allows us or grants us access to his redemption. In Romans 4, it says, starting verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, counted to him as righteousness. So some people would take that as if you just have faith, then that's enough. Because Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Then it says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. In other words, somebody who just swaps hours for dollars. Like I go to work this many hours, you owe me this much. Mm-hmm. I worked for that. You owe me that. That's his wages. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, some people will pit this as you need faith, but works doesn't matter. But that goes against everything in the scripture.
Right.
So it continues in verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered.
Okay. Continuing on, chapter 2, verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him, being Jesus, if we keep his commandments. Okay? How do we know that we are a part of Jesus? How do we know him? If we keep his commandments. Okay? Again, if we are doing what it is that we read in the Bible that Christians are supposed to be doing. If we're doing those things, then we know him. We know Jesus. When we are doing the things that we are not supposed to be doing all the time, we're practicing those things, then we don't know Jesus. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Just like we say we don't sin. We're a liar. We make Jesus a liar. Okay? But if we are not doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, if we are not keeping his commandments, then he is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But, verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him, being Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. Okay? How would Jesus walk? That's how we need to walk. You want to know how Jesus walked? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See everything that was thrown at Jesus. See how people treated Jesus. See how they tried to trick Jesus. How did Jesus respond? How did Jesus act?
Well, I was going to say, he walked. He kept the whole law. Nobody else was doing that.
No.
That's how he walked. And that's what he's telling us, that we're to walk. He's keeping his law. And he kept the old law perfect.
Right. And the new commandments that he was laying down, he was keeping those. And that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to keep his commandments. What's the number one commandment?
Love the Lord by God with all my heart, with all my soul,
and strength. We always forget Mark says strength. Okay. And what's the second one? It's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, are we doing that?
Those two commandments right there sum up the whole sum of it.
They sum up everything.
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you for saying that.
Those are two commandments that we have that Jesus gave us. Okay, and we need to be living those. Because if we're walking in Christ, then we should be doing his commandments. If we're not following his commandments, then we're not following Jesus. Okay? And that's what John is telling these people, how they need to be doing, what they need to be doing, how they need to be living their lives, not following these false teachers, but following Jesus. Not following these teachings, but following in the footsteps of Jesus and what he taught and what he showed them firsthand. That's what they need to be doing. Mark 12, verses 36 through 40. Okay, change that to 28. Okay, I don't have my Bible on me. Mark 12, 36 to 40, but I've got 28 to 31 on here. So, if somebody would look up Mark 12 and make sure that I'm on the right scriptures here. make sure this is in Mark 12. I copy and paste things, and I want to make sure that I copied it and didn't mess it up. Mark 12, 28. Is that Mark 12, 28? Than one of the scribes? Okay, so Mark 12:28 through 31. Sorry about that. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked Jesus, and again, we just talked about this, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I use Mark 12 because it does include strength, where the one, and I think Matthew does not. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Okay? Yes, yeah, sir. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. All right, going back to 1 John 2, verse 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard or had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Okay? Again, John is not telling them something new. This is something that they've heard preached. Some of them have heard probably from Jesus himself. Okay? So I'm not giving you something new. This is something that you've heard that you know. All right. The darkness is passing away. What is the darkness? The sin in our lives. It could be Satan is going to pass away. Okay. Because the true light is already shining. The true light being Jesus. Okay. So again, he's not teaching them something new. This is something they've heard and should understand it already. Verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Okay? You can't say that you are in the light. What is the light? Jesus. You can't say that you are in the light. You can't say that you are in Jesus and hate your brother. The two contradict each other. Okay? That goes against what we just read is the commandments that they've already heard, that they know, that they are to love your Lord your God, and you're also supposed to love your neighbor. So you can't love your neighbor and be in the, I mean, you can't be in the light and hate your neighbor. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. We love our neighbor, then the light is in you. Do we always love our neighbor? No, there are times when our neighbor might do us wrong, okay? But we can't hate our brother. Verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, there's sin. Yes, ma'am.
On this love our neighbor, it's in the church. We need to love each other in the church. And if someone hurts you in the church, you need to forgive them if they don't ask for forgiveness. I had that happen before. We're not supposed to keep it that negative.
Right. And we talked about that, remember, in our lessons on forgiveness, that you need to forgive whether or not the person forgives you or not, because they may or may not ask for the forgiveness. They may or may not have known that they've done you wrong. But it's up to us to forgive them regardless. You know, and I've used the example of, you know, again, in the courtroom, somebody, you know, a guy murdered her husband, and he's not, you know, he's not, he doesn't care. You know, he murdered him. He was in his way. He had gotten, you know, stopping him from robbing their house, and he murdered him. But yet the wife will stand up and say, I forgive you. The guy who killed her husband, he doesn't care. He's not asking for forgiveness. But the wife forgives him for killing her husband. That's what we as Christians are supposed to do. Yes.
And we're bad about that. We need to go to the source that has told us to do that. Instead of, I think even if you're an elder, I think that you first go to the source and try to work it out. And I think I know I have done that, and I know that we need to be doing that.
Right, yes, we need to. And I was just giving that as an example of, you know, somebody not forgiving you. But yeah, I mean, it happens in the church. We get our feelings hurt, something is said, whatever. You know, and we get offended and our feelings hurt or whatever it is. We need to go to that person and say, look, I don't know if you know it or not, but you hurt my feelings, you offended me with, you know, whatever it is that was said or done or whatever. You know, and then maybe that person didn't realize that they had hurt you.
Because if you let it go too long, it creates a big valley between you.
Yeah, it festers.
And that the whole idea and is to pull the two valleys together for his glory. Well,
yes. Yeah, because all you're doing is letting the devil in. Because you'll end up with, you know, that hatred, you'll end up with that distrust, you end up with all these negative things between you and a brother or sister in Christ, and you're just driving a big wedge in. Whereas if you go in and talk to that individual, and they may or may not have even known that they had hurt you. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know, you know, that I had said that, you know, that I had hurt your feelings or whatever. Or maybe if they did know it, you can talk it out and, you know, whatever. And again, that's up to them to forgive you. You can say, I forgive you for it, and your part is done. That's up to them to forgive you, you know. But again, we can't let that animosity and that problems and everything get in our way. And this darkness, remember, we have two sides, light or dark, heck, God or the devil. God is light, which is what we're talking about. The devil is darkness. Okay? And we can't let his darkness be a part of our life. He who hates his brother is in darkness. You're in sin. And you're walking in darkness. You're walking in sin. You're walking with the devil. And you do not know where you are going because the darkness, sin, has blinded your eyes. Right. Right. Yes. Sorry about that. My phone's on Do Not Disturb, but it came up.
That was mine.
Yeah, I started to yell at the person, but y'all get upset if I yelled at myself.
If you yell long out of your own eye.
I know it. No, I can tell my ring, but like I said, it goes into do not disturb mode at 10 o'clock, and it didn't show up on my watch to where I could turn it off, and it finally did. So sorry about that. But yes, and that's true. But again, we need to be careful, because what John is talking about here, you know, we need to be in the light. We need to be walking in the light. We need to be walking in Jesus. We need to be walking in our Christianity, because once we go to the dark side, you know, and we start having the darkness in us, then Satan is getting a hold on us, and we can't allow that to happen. We can't be blinded by the sins and the darkness of the devil. Any other questions on that? We are at our time frame, so I'm going to leave you with 1 John 2, starting in verse 12. Circle that. You're welcome. Well, if you want to skip that and do something else, that's fine. I can talk about it. All right. Any other questions or comments? Thank you very much for being here. And you have 15 minutes, and we'll get started with our services. Thank you very much.